to and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. This business about what Jesus does to save us from our sins is something that's kind of hard to understand. It's kind of hard to find what comparison can we use. How do we really know what's all really going on? And the word glory jumps out at a few places in this text. And it got me to thinking a little bit about, of all things, lights. My daughter mentioned that when she and her husband were in Costa Rica early this year, that they were at a very, very dark place, a place where there were not a lot of lights shining. And it must have been at the time when the moon was not shining. And she talked about how amazing the sky looked, how amazing all the stars were that were there, were part of this Milky Way of stars, billions of planets, or stars in our own galaxy, and billions of galaxies. But she said it just shone so brightly. We remember from what it talks about here as well, in the creation, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, people decided to try to have something to do with this as well. And so you go a long, long way back in time, and you find out that somebody figured out how to use oil and wicks and fire that they probably figured out with a Flintstone to be able to make a light at night, that somebody would be able to have some light in the midst of the darkness. Even Jesus talks about that you don't light something and then put it under a bushel basket, that you make light. But that's not the only kind of light we have. We have candles, and these happen to be candles with oil in them, but we often have candles that have wax that is used, and that's another form of making a light. I remember growing up as a boy and buying a book about Thomas Edison, and how many different ways he tried. And I don't remember if the number is right. I'm remembering something like 1,700 different filaments that he used in a vacuum before he finally found one that would light a light and that the light would stay burning. And I grew up in Detroit, and Edison's original workshop is there in the Detroit area in Dearborn. And so I've seen some of those very earliest light bulbs that were ever designed. And it amazes me, there are other kinds of light that we have. We have fluorescent lights, and so you'll see some fluorescent lights here as well. Somebody who had a different idea. And then we've got all these lightsaber lights that we have now, all sorts of other different kinds of things. All different ways where somebody says, I want to make a little light. I want to put a little light on the subject. I don't want it to be dark all the time. But we know that every one of those lights, every one of those kinds of lights will eventually fail, have to be replaced one way or another. The candles burn down, the oil burns up, and all the rest of them, sooner or later, they need to be replaced. So somebody can do things that last for a while, but not things that last permanently. And so we get to the story here where in the book of Hebrews, which talks about who Moses was and who Jesus was, says we were built to last forever. None of us expect to last forever. Every one of us know that sooner or later there'll be a time that our life will end. We don't think about that every day, but it's on the horizon. I have my hymnal here that I happen to be using, or I guess it's right here now, is one that my wife and I bought in memory of my grandma and grandpa Kirstein. And they're both with the Lord now. They're buried in a cemetery in Detroit. I loved them dearly. I loved my parents. I loved my other grandparents. But they're not here. And my guess is in the year 2200, I'm making sure that I get beyond your guys' years as well. Unless the Lord returns in the year 2200, none of us are going to be here. Now, how can it be that God built us to last forever, to live in his glory forever? That's the way Adam and Eve were created. But when Adam and Eve said, we don't need God, we can go off on our own and do our own thing, then God said, get out of here. Get out of my garden. And the garden's like being in heaven. The Garden of Eden is like being in the presence of God without fear, to live and enjoy the entire creation and to have a wonderful, perfect, whole relationship with God himself. And nobody can make that happen. Nobody can make something like that any more than somebody can make a light that is going to last forever and ever and ever. I just threw out a battery that had been in one of my shiny lights to take around in the dark, and the battery got old and corroded, and it's not going to give any power anymore. And I would imagine some of you at 15 degrees below zero find out when your car battery finally has had it, and then you call the tow truck or you call somebody and say, can you come and help me or can you jump my car? Nothing is going to last forever. Well, that's not really true according to the Bible, because God says we're all going to last forever. We are all going to live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's the scary part, because either we are going to live in the presence of God or apart from it. We're going to go on forever. And the Lord says, when I cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, I already had a plan. Not to bring them back in because I simply liked them, but to fix what was broken so it would last forever. And that comes as we celebrate what Jesus did for us. We believe that Jesus is truly the Almighty God, and this text says Jesus is the Son of the Father. He's not just somebody who worked at the place. He's the owner. My wife and I just came back from a couple of very nice weeks in Cancun, and we happened to stay in Building 3 on the 9th floor. And when we got off the elevator, if we went around to the right, there was a door that, I imagine it would be about as big as across here and down here, so about two-thirds of that up to the top of the light, and that was the door to the owner's apartment. Our door wasn't that big, but he had a place. We happen to live near him, but he's the owner of the entire complex and a bunch of other ones. We didn't meet him, but we're going to meet the owner of the entire universe, the one who created all of us to live forever and ever. But as we reflect on what happens on Transfiguration Day, when Jesus is seen in a kind of a glory that only God has, which he had been kind of hiding, and now in glory he is seen with Moses and Elijah, they talk about his departure. The departure isn't a departure into heaven. It is, first of all, a departure into being away from God instead of all of us, taking the consequence of what's wrong with every one of us, which leads us finally to know we're not going to live forever, and he takes that on himself. He takes our eternal death, our eternal being apart from God, onto himself. And the unbelievable, majestic glory of the Creator of the whole universe says, That death on the cross recreates in us, when it's given to us, the benefits of what Jesus did. When they're given, the glory of God comes into us. God sees his son's life in us and says, oh, there's my son. I love him. And so his holy life gets put into us. And that's what's happened when we become Christians. When I baptize into the power of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's when God says, oh, this is another one of mine. And when we come to faith as adults and hear that message, that God says, this is what's for you as well. And so, as the writer to the Hebrews talks about it, maybe people like Moses could say, how do you try to get along outside the garden? How do you love each other and care for each other? But Moses did not know, how do you get back in? He only knew that God said he would act to bring everybody all the blessings that were in the heart of God. And so we had to wait for the New Testament, the new covenant, the new arrangement to find out how God designed something that would last forever. It's called salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what we need to keep hearing. That's what we do keep hearing at Central Lutheran, at Emmaus, at Bethel, Jehovah, and St. Stephanus, and all the other congregations that people belong to. That's the only story we've got. Well, that's a pretty good story. Amen.